Let's go to our subject this morning. How to go to church. Have you ever thought of that? How do I go to church? Now, we know that we all want to go to heaven. And there's a lot of people out there that would say, yes, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go to church. And they kind of separate that. A lot of people don't like to go to church because they used to and they got disappointed. And it's sad. I came to a point too. You know, sometimes people do get hurt in church, and some of those things are unnecessary. It shouldn't happen, but it does happen. But what do we do when we got hurt in church? We still want to go to heaven. And God is not going to close us from heaven if we have been disappointed somewhere in a church or in a church setting. But we cannot enter heaven by human effort. You know, going to church will not guarantee us heaven. That's the other side. So let's look at this. If you have a Bible, please go to Luke 18 with me. I'd like you to just keep it open there, as I will refer to some more verses later on. You see, we have been given a great privilege, and I want to call it a privilege, of getting into our cars or stepping outside and going to church. Now, some of us may say, well, I'm here because of duty. I mean, duty calls. But I like to be in church even when I'm not preaching, which is seldom, but I do like to be in church because that's where I feel I want to worship together with others. And this is such a privilege that we have. And I think that sometimes we take this privilege for granted. We just go to church or we may even dread it. We say, oh yeah, you know, another going through the routine, have to be there at 9 o'clock, have to be there at 10 o'clock or whatever. And then, you know, we'll have our fill and then we go home and we're hungry and our stomachs are waiting to be filled. And so our Sunday is routine. It's good to be in a good routine, but not in the sense that the Pharisee was. You see, we should ask ourselves, how do I go to church? Not that I go to church, that should be long settled. Yes, I will be in church, but how do I go to church? What attitude do I have when I go to church? Do I pray for the service? Have I prepared myself to receive God's word, whether it's encouragement, comfort, and strength, or whether it's maybe admonition, maybe a word of correction that God will use to correct a way that I was wrong, or the Holy Spirit will point out things in my life that I need to change? You know, are we prepared? Sometimes we come to church unprepared. And I've noticed that in the past, too, people get offended in church by something the pastor said. He may not have meant it that way, but it's probably because we weren't really prepared for what was coming, or were we? And so it is important that we pray for the service, that we think of seeking the Lord's face and ask Him that He move in a power that is beyond human power, that God through His Spirit would move in our hearts and through His Word more than what the preacher says, more than what words can say. It's very important. Now, the Bible has something clear to say of how we are to go to church. For example, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "These things do I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." Now, have we ever paid attention to that? How we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, by the way, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Paul emphasizes here. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Keep your foot when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what they do evil. So if we look at our passage this morning, we want to draw a few thoughts out of this passage, out of Luke chapter 18. How do we go to church? Here were two kinds of people that went to the temple to pray. One of the men who came to church was a Pharisee. You know, and people tell us, and I've said this before, you know, there's too many hypocrites in the church. There's too many Pharisees. That's why I don't want to go. I don't want to for worship with the Pharisees. And I always say, well, there's always room for one more. But the Pharisee and the publican, now not to be confused with Republican, that would be dangerous. But the publican, the tax collector, they both came to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader comes to pray in the house of God. He was most likely respected and well known in his community. He knew the scriptures. And he could probably quote a lot of the Old Testament scriptures. He could probably tell you where things were written in the old book of law, of the law, in the Psalms and the Proverbs. They had a lot of the Old Testament scriptures at that time. And he would most likely be a man who prayed three times a day. Wow, that's amazing, you know. I mean, a man who knows the scripture, he's a spiritual leader, he's praying three times a day. And they made put a lot of weight on praying every day. That was very important. And it is. And he fasted twice a week. Man, this man was spiritual. He was so spiritual that it was hard to even come close, even maybe by our standards. So the Pharisees, they fasted Mondays and Thursdays. And during that time, they would usually also sell wares or have a market day, and they would show themselves in public with their fasting. And Jesus refers to this, and he despises this. He said, don't show off when you fast. And they would come to the market with all disheveled hair, and you know, they wouldn't wash their faces and all of that, and just maybe even put some light ashes on their faces, so they would really look pale. And oh yeah, this man, he's really something. I mean, he's a spiritual leader. He knows the scriptures, and look, he's fasting. Look how he is tormenting his own body. And how impressive, right? Not only that, he also was tithing of everything. Now, many people in our day and time, even evangelicals, don't believe in giving 10%. They don't think that's necessary. They think that's all theirs. Whatever they earn, they can do with it, whatever. But he was very faithful. And he tithed, even from the herbs in the garden. You know, he would harvest and he would weigh it and he would make sure that 10% belonged to the Lord. I don't know what he did with the 10%, but maybe he brought it to the temple or gave it to the poor or something. I don't know, but he really meant it. He was very religious and he was considered to be holy. And he wanted to be, this is the other thing, he wanted to be seen by everybody as that. He wanted to impress others. But as all, I mean, after all, you need to spread religion by showing it, by living it, by showing people how it's done. But you see, the Pharisee also saw God as a scorekeeper. That he had this attitude as long as I keep all these rules, I'm going to be okay. There's nothing to worry about. I have the rules in front of me, and here it is. You know, I tithe, I fast, I pray, I do this, I do this, I do the, I don't do other things that other people go. I don't go to bars, I don't go to parties, I don't do all that stuff. So I don't smoke, I don't drink, we would say. We would kind of add to it, right? Now, a Bible commentator said, and Bailey, he said, the problem is no one can ever be good enough. Not on our own. The Bible portrays God as the compassionate lover of our souls, who reaches out to broken people to gather us in. Sin for Jesus is not primarily a broken law. Let's remember that. Sin for Jesus is not necessarily just a broken law, but a broken relationship. When we sin, our relationship with God is broken because sin separates us from God. It comes between us and God. It's that disobedience that separates our and severs our relationship with Him. And I think this Pharisee is a picture of many in churches today. I hope not us. I hope nobody here has this kind of attitude, because everybody thought that this person is pure and holy and righteous, and this person is a great example to be followed. And yet, according to God, according to Jesus, it was not the example to be followed. You see, this Pharisee had become proud of his faith, proud of his religion, proud of his prayer life, proud of his fasting, and I would add, proud of his humility, or so-called humility. You see, if you want to portray humility, it's kind of like this. You can be a humble person and you can get an award for being the most humble person. But as soon as you wear it, you're no longer a humble person, because then you're proud of your humility. And that's kind of what the Pharisee thought he could get away with. C.S. Lewis noted this. Pride is there when we feel our religion is making us better than the next person. And it is the work of the devil, not of God. So this is religious pride that the Pharisee had, and it kind of had, he had the attitude, I am better than other people. I mean, I am really, really much better. I'm of a higher class, and I can look down on others because I believe this, or I have done this. Or I am practicing all this stuff. And so I am better than others. That was his attitude. That was a guy, this is how he came to church. He came to church, look, I'm better than others. And there's no doubt in his mind that he is definitely better than others. That he's more blessed, that he is more humble, or that he is whatever more than others. You see, we can have a lot in our Christian vocabulary, someone says, without the true Christian experience. And that's what happened here with the Pharisee. He had a lot of the vocabulary. He knew how to talk the talk. But to walk the walk? I wonder sometimes about this Pharisee that came to church to pray or to the temple. I wonder how his marriage was. I wonder how his relationships with his children or others were. I wonder how he was at home when no one was looking. I wonder what he did then. Here he prayed, and we will go into that prayer in a little bit. The other person that came to worship that day was the publican or the tax collector. You see, this man was right the opposite. He was not a spiritual leader. In fact, he wasn't spiritual at all. He was a spiritual outcast. He wasn't popular. In fact, he was despised. He was disliked. He was a tax collector. He worked for Rome. And that meant that he was actually a traitor for Israel. He was collecting money from Israel and giving that to Rome. You see, Rome at that time collected three kinds of taxes from the people. First, there was the land tax, and then the head tax, as according to heads of the family. That's why they had the census. And then a custom tax, when they bought and sold things or imported things and the like. And these taxes were collected in a system where the tax collectors had a lot of flexibility to set their rates the way that they wanted. And a chief tax collector, which was Zacchaeus, he had the ability to charge whatever he wanted. So he could, for example, he knew that Rome would want a certain amount of money. Say Rome wanted $100 from this particular person or in this situation. So he would charge $200, and the other $100 he would share with his friends that helped collect the tax. And so he would enrich himself, and he became very wealthy. This is why the tax collectors were despised and hated so much. And this man was also most likely known for his greed and dishonesty, that they charged more than was necessary and more than was set. But this publican, this tax collector, he was just tired of his life, of his lifestyle, and he had found out one thing, that money doesn't buy happiness, because he had enough access to it. Money doesn't make you happy. Money doesn't give you the purpose in life. He discovered that. And that's why he came to pray. He came to pray because he was disappointed in himself. He was focused on himself and on God. He didn't even think of other people. Note very closely here, this tax collector didn't even notice the Pharisee that was close by. The Pharisee noticed the tax collector. He lifted up his eyes and he looked around himself, and he was always looking around who was going to see what he was doing. And so with a loud voice, he thanked God, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy here. Look at this guy. Look at him. Look at him. God, look at him. Look at him. He's a tax collector. One of the scums. I don't like him. Why don't you just get rid of him? You know, get him out of my way, Lord. He's bothering me. He's in my vision here, and he's disturbing my prayer, but I thank you that I'm not like him." The tax collector didn't even notice that. He simply asked God to cover his sins. He asked God to get his heart right. And he beat his chest. He said, "Lord, the problem is not out there. The problem is not the Roman government. The problem is not Israel. The problem is not my wife, not my family, not my friends, not anyone who got me into this. The problem is right here." That's what he prayed. And I think they prayed during the time of sacrifice, because that was usually a time where people prayed. And the tax collector, I can just imagine, he was asking God, "Let the sacrifice that's taking place right now be for me. Let it cover my sin. Let it cover my guilt. Let it cover my uncleanness." And this humble prayer opened the doors of heaven. God paid attention. And we are justified by faith, not by our own works. Let's look at these two prayers. Examine the prayers more closely here. I described the two men that were coming to pray. The one with the haughty prayer, he was quick to tell the Lord how things really are. You see, who does the Pharisee think he is? That he's going to tell God how things really are? Look, Lord, I do this and this and this. And the Lord says, I know that. I see you every day. There was nothing new there. It was totally empty. He brags about his own righteousness. He compares himself to others. And this is so devastating. William Barclay records the following. He said, it is on record that Rabbi Simeon ben Jochai once said, if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two men. And if there's only one, I am he. That's how filled he was with his own righteousness. This guy, he brags about his religious works. He brags about his giving. He tells the Lord how great he is and how well he is doing. He compares himself to others. He feels that he has arrived in the eyes of the Lord. He said, look, Lord, doesn't this impress you? I have arrived. I have done all this wonderful stuff. The Lord isn't impressed. In fact, he is actually offended by that kind of prayer. He stood and prayed and he went into a long, complicated, but self-serving prayer. And loved ones, when we pray, is the prayer a self-serving prayer? Is it to show how spiritual we are? Or is it really to worship God in spirit and in truth? See, in this prayer, the Pharisee was only talking to himself. And the prayer only went maybe a little higher than his head or whatever. It didn't go to heaven. It didn't reach God. But the Pharisee has, the humble publican, the tax collector, he has no high-fluting words. He has nothing to offer to God. We would say, oh, poor man, you know, he has nothing that he can show for. He can't bring anything to God but his brokenness of nothing. No. He had nothing to show for. No good works. He messed it up. And he probably felt guilty every time he had cheated someone, every time, I don't know what else he did. We don't know how many sins he had on his heart. But what this tax collector did, he told the truth from his heart. In his prayer, he didn't pretend anything. He didn't pretend to be self-righteous. He doesn't even try to justify himself. Now, Lord, you know why I did this and this. You know why I had to cheat over there. You know why I had promised my friends that we would have so and so much money. So I had to do this. I had to lie. I had to cheat. I had to say the Roman government demands this where it wasn't true. No, he doesn't justify himself. He just beats on his chest over and over. He says, here's the real problem. I have lied. I have cheated. I have done wrong. There's a little poem that I read about these two men. Two men went to pray, or rather say one went to brag, the other to pray. One stands up close and treads on high, where the other dare not send his eye. One nearer to the altar trod, the other to the altar's God. The prayer of the Pharisee was indicative of the prayer of self-righteous Jews in that era. His prayer had become nothing more than a ritual. And this is so dangerous. The Pharisees, they had memorized a lot of prayers. And even today, if you go to the Jerusalem wall, the Wailing Wall, you will see Jews praying with a book in their hands. And they will go like this. And they will read out of that scripture, out of whatever is in that prayer book. It's not a sin to have a prayer book, but one of these days, Lord, loved ones, we have to pray from our hearts. And it may not be a long prayer, but it has to be a heart prayer. God sees and He waits when the heart is crying out to Him. Then He pays attention. As long as we just mumble prayers that we have learned or predetermined, like the Pharisee had predetermined or formulated prayers that covered every aspect of life. And they could have words, I mean, you couldn't even do it any better than that. And prayer was limited to preset times and certain occasions. So this was his prayer time. He wouldn't stop in the middle between the prayer times and start praying from his heart. No, he had his prayer schedule and prayer times, and that's when he prayed, not other times. And then these prayers were very long that the Pharisee had. And then they would repeat them over and over and over and over. Believing, and Jesus had to correct all this. He fought against that because the Pharisees wanted to be seen when they prayed. They would pray out loud at the corner on the market and just lift up their voices, and people would be impressed. Oh man, this man is really worshiping God. Look, and he had just learned it, memorized it to impress others. But God is not impressed by the length, by the volume and vocabulary of our prayers. You should never say, well, I can't pray like the preacher, and that's why I can't. No, we preachers, sometimes we use long-winded words either, and that shouldn't always be that way. Prayer is not a time to preach. We should never use prayer to preach to others. When we pray in church, we should never pray, you know, indirectly, you know, give the other a stab and say, yeah, this is for you, man. I mean, you really needed to hear this, and I'm praying for you. See, that's Pharisaical. Prayer should be specific and to the point rather than general and rambling. What do we want from God? God knows what we need. God knows who we are. God knows that we need Him. You see here, prayer was not a time to brag. This Pharisee was bragging about his own works. And this is not to be confused that we shouldn't be thankful for things that God has given us. If He has forgiven us our sins, we should lift up our voices. We should thank God for the forgiveness. Thank God for sending His Son. And in this Christmas season that is before us, we want to focus on that, worshiping and thanking God for Christ sending His Son. Because without it, we would be hopeless. We should worship and praise Him for that, but that's not bragging about ourselves. That's just kind of accrediting everything to God and giving Him all the glory. A prayer time is to seek the face of God, to ask Him to bless, to ask Him to move among us and to move in us and in our hearts. To pray for those around us, to humble ourselves before the Lord, to acknowledge our own need for Him. That is what